How many can remember back to the heart of worship when it first came? Remember that? First time I heard that song, I was in Guatemala, my first mission trip, and I don't think I was saved a year, and we're in this orphanage, and we were digging trenches around the perimeter of the building, and Sharona Sakachi, remember Sharona? Sharona Sakachi and another kid from Binghamton. They were on a trip with us. And it was just the two of them. And they started singing that song. And at that time, I was sort of new to worship music and Christian music in general. And that song just, I felt like heaven, like, just came, right? Just, you know? When you filled your heart up with like Def Leppard and Metallica and Guns N' Roses and little bit of Biggie Smalls every now and then and Puff Daddy. Come on, somebody, we're in Hudson. But when that's what's influencing you, and then you hear songs like The Heart of Worship. And I think that's been a song, you know, we've come back to that song many times when we just need to get perspective on things. Because a lot like our lives, worship can be so much more than what it's supposed to be about. And But I felt like it was 1999 tonight. And by the way, I had hair. I had a head of hair. Yeah, well, maybe not a head of hair, but, you know. Yeah, so. Well, anyway, it's good to be with you guys tonight. If you haven't been with us the last couple of weeks, Wednesday nights, we are going back a little bit, going back. And going back, really, it's about going forward and going ahead. You know, the theme of this year, as pastors made very clear on Sundays, is just go. Is just go. And I said this to the Bible school last night, and I feel like it's something I should say to all of you here as well. How many were here Sunday? Just you were one of the services. Just about everybody. Not everybody, but just about everybody. You know, we've been advertising this app that we have now. And on the app, there's a lot of different things that are important, whether it's communicating announcements or putting up schedules and lists for those of you in ministry. But one of the great benefits is that all of our sermons and our teachings on Wednesday night also go on there too. So you can go back and listen to them. But I got to say, Sunday's message by Pastor was like, I mean, he knocked it out of the park. And I realized that, you know, when that happens, it's obviously the Holy Spirit who does that. But man, I'm telling you, it was so good. And it was one of those words that I think all of us are in different places in our lives, going through different things. But it's one of those words that really just, I think, was so powerfully relevant for all of us as a body. So I really want to encourage you to go back and listen to it. You know, I'm a note taker, so I took a bunch of notes. I went back and listened to it, and I felt like, was I in the same like message? Like, because now it seems like completely new and completely fresh and completely different. But it really was powerful. So go back and do that. But it's all in this vein of just go. That's really the idea, just go. And so Wednesday nights, what we're doing is we're coming back to foundations, foundational principles. Now some of them are more foundational than others. The ones that we've started with these last two Wednesday nights, we started with salvation. Two Wednesdays ago, last week, Pastor dealt with redemption. And tonight we're going to be dealing with the subject of repentance, which is intertwined with both of those two and yet different. Some are more foundational than others, but every one that we're going to be covering is still a foundation. And I think if we're all honest, that as we grow in our walks with the Lord and as we kind of make some progress, it's easy to forsake the foundations. It's easy to do that. And in forsaking, you know, there's this very, very thin line of not building again, or maybe not even, you know, so to speak, hang out in those spaces. But it is important to revisit them, to inspect them, because obviously we know how important foundations are if we're going to build a strong infrastructure, building that lasts and endures. And so that's what salvation and redemption were all about the last couple of weeks. I know in the teaching that I was doing on salvation, man, I'm telling you, it just refreshed and revitalized me about the greatest moment in the history of my life. It was the greatest moment. There's not even a close second. I mean that. On March 29th, 1998, when I was saved. And there was a time, obviously, like all of us, I think, when you sort of come to a greater awareness of what that meant. And one of the things we talked about in that foundation was we use this language of saved. Are you saved? When were you saved? I'm saved. But a lot of times I think we use a language that really doesn't connect with people outside of the culture of the church. And so the question we asked in that teaching was, so what are we saved from? What does it mean to be saved? And I know that March 29th, I didn't really have a full picture of that. But I can tell you I knew something was fundamentally different. And it's changed my life forever. And so it was really fun to do that. And then last week, Pastor talked about redemption and how redemption and salvation are very similar, but yet they're different. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to look at repentance. And we got about a half an hour or so. So in some spaces, I'm just going to kind of use my liberty here to go a little faster than others. But there's a lot in here that I think needs to be brought out when we consider repentance. Because one of those things that we've all been introduced to repentance, probably fairly early in our Christian walk. But what I have found is in talking to people is that we use repentance in a way that's somewhat different than the way the Bible presents repentance. Like, for instance, and I sort of planted this seed a couple weeks ago with salvation, that a lot of times repentance is used in the same context as asking for forgiveness. And while asking for forgiveness can be part of repentance, it's not the same thing. So, like, if I have a problem with Kia, or if I've offended Kia, and Kia confronts me on it, because I know she would, all right? And I feel sorry about that. I feel like, you know, I need to offer her an apology. One of the words that I use is, Kia, I repent, okay? Which is really just you using this word to describe, I'm sorry about that. Would you forgive me? We kind of use that, I repent. But when the Bible uses repent, it's a little fuller, it's a little bigger, and it has much more implications to it than just, I'm sorry, or will you forgive me? Okay? So let's go through this, and we can kind of develop that thought. So in the first bullet point under the introduction, it says, repentance is the first step in building a strong foundation. Everybody write foundation. That's what this is all about. Foundations. But it's foundations with a purpose, remember? It's foundations with a purpose of going and really beginning to make a difference in the people that are around us, in our communities, in our families, in our workplaces. Repentance is the first step. If we're going to really make progress, if we're going to make ground in our lives, repentance has got to be a key component of that. Now, repentance is not just Christianity 101, and then we move on, and we never come back to repentance. Repentance is something that will really be an important component of our lives for the rest of our lives. For instance, number one here. Repentance is a lifelong act of devotion and worship towards God. It truly is. Spiritual maturity, as we mature in Christ, repentance will come more often in our lives. It will become quicker. Yeah, for sure. So I remember you made a comment years ago about this, and you said, you know, the more time that I spend in the presence of God in worship, kind of like what we just did, the more I want to repent. And so there's this connection between worshiping God and repentance, or becoming confronted with the presence of God, the person of Jesus Christ, the person of His Holy Spirit, and repentance just seems to follow. So it's a lifelong act. It's something that follows us from day one until one day when we graduate and be with Jesus forever. And then number two, repentance is a humble response to God's loving command. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, it's brought out by Paul at Mars Hill that repentance is commanded. It's commanded. And sometimes I think we have a wrong view of commands, because commands seem oftentimes restricting. and somewhat binding and somewhat, corrective. I don't know your view of commandments growing up. I know what mine were. I didn't like them. And in a religious context, I saw them as chains. I saw them as rules. I saw them as laws. I saw them as keeping me from doing what I really wanted to do. And that's not the purpose of commandments at all. When God says in Acts 17 through the Apostle Paul, he says, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. The repentance is a command, but repentance as a command is a gift. It's a gift of God. It's a proof of his love for us. And as John here says, and I put the reference of John there, 1 John. John says, and John had a whole different perspective on commandments that I did growing up, or probably you did. He said, the commandments of the Lord are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. Because I understand now that commandments are a love gift from God to keep me in a place where I can experience maximum freedom. So I'm learning to love commandments now. How about you? Amen. Repentance is a command. And then thirdly, repentance is not a prayer. It's not just something that you pray. It can be, but repentance isn't just reduced to prayer. So let's look at what repentance is from this idea by first of all defining it. So the Greek term for repentance, and many of you probably have heard this before, but is the term metanoia, which means, here's the fill-in, it means a change of mind. So you can see how we differentiate when we talk about repentance from maybe just asking for forgiveness or saying I'm sorry, because I can do that in false pretense and not have something change within me, right? So if by definition repentance is a change of mind, that ultimately, what do we have down here? That ultimately is a willful decision that leads to a change of heart, purpose, and action. So here's a progression. Repentance starts here in our minds, in our intellects. But then if repentance, continues and finds itself where it's beginning to really, really become what God intended it to be, it moves in our hearts and it will make its way into our actions, where like John the Baptist spoke to a group of people by the Jordan River. He said, bear fruits of repentance. So live your life in a way that evidences that there's really been a change in your mind and a change in your heart. Your actions need to be a little bit different too. Pastor always said it's more of a military perspective, like an about face. It's an about face. I want to consider it this way though. So as we look at the next bullet point, repentance is a radical change of attitude towards sin and towards God. And I want to just, this is where I want to hang out just for a moment. It's a change of attitude towards sin and towards God. And I think this is something that we need to revisit constantly, is how do we view sin? How do we view God? And this is what doing what we just did just now, just in the presence of God, where we can stare at his presence and he can stare at us. This is where this really begins to develop. Teachings are wonderful, and teachings under the power of the Holy Spirit and with an anointing can definitely bring transformation to our lives. But nothing brings transformation like coming face to face with Jesus. Nothing. So let's think about our view of sin for a minute. What's our view of sin? Well, traditionally, sin is viewed this way. Sin is anything that violates God's truth. This is how we were taught. It's something that violates God's perfect, holy standard. And if it's anything in opposition to that, then it's sin. It's very legal. There's a right and there's a wrong. God's word is right. God's word is true. Anything contrary to that is just, that's sin. Okay? Another view of sin, and this is the actual Greek perspective of it, it's that you miss the mark. It's like an archer, right, who's aiming for that bullseye, and even if he's just a hair off, he missed the mark, he missed the perfection, he missed the bullseye, and that's sin. Then there's another perspective. I like this one. This is actually what the Orthodox Church, their view of sin, is that it distorts the image of God. So like from the first sin, for the remainder of human history, we were made in the image of God. And what sin does, it sin distorts that image. It actually also affects when we look at salvation, because salvation is something that restores that very image of God. It's more of a process than sometimes the way we look at it. But think about it, sin this way. Sin distorts the image of God, right? Or how about this? Sin is, this is more of a reference point to like idolatry, but when sin is when we make good things ultimate things. Good things, ultimate things. It's like Romans 1 stuff. When we worship the things that God has created for our good to enjoy, and we worship them instead of worshiping him. Now you can think about what that means for you. I've reflected on this a lot, what it means for me. But we've got to come to terms with a different view of sin in that regard. Because a lot of us have made good things ultimate things. Like in a fairly simple way, you know, my wife, who's, I don't know where she went, my wife's a great helpmate, fantastic, but she's not a good God. Right? So, but a lot of times, and we would never say that, like, I worship my wife. We don't say that, but actions speak a lot louder than words. Can somebody say amen on that? Yeah. I know I can. Sin is making good things ultimate things. And then how about this? How about when it's not just, sin isn't just when we, how did I word that? There it is. When we don't just love wrong things, but we love right things wrongly. Yeah. See, these are things where we need a different viewpoint. And what repentance does is it just changes your mind. It changes our mind on the nature of sin. Where a lot of us see sin as just actions and behaviors and things we do or things we don't do, depending on what category of sin you want to, you know, the sin of omission versus sin of commission. We look at sin that way, right? We look at sin as Eve actually eating the fruit. And we don't consider something deeper. Jesus taught us what sin was. Jesus taught us something much deeper. He wasn't just focused on the action. He was focusing on the motive. He was focused on the heart condition. He was focusing on thought. He was focused on something that was far beneath the surface of what we would call sin. Actions, behaviors, rather than something else. How about this? Building our identity on anything other than God and his word. So this is a different view of sin. And so when we talk about repentance, is repentance, this is why we can easily, all of us can see how repentance is something that takes place throughout our entire lives. Because we're constantly reevaluating our view of what is sin. Especially because we have this terrible propensity to judge ourselves among ourselves, which is really, really dumb. Right? And we fall into that place of looking at someone else's acts, and that's sin. Right? What did Jesus say about the plank in our own eye? What did he say? Right? Yeah. So here we go. So that's changing our attitude towards sin. But how about God? I can confess right now, in the worship setting we just had, I had a different view of God. A change of view. Not saying that I've never had that view before, but 5 minutes prior, I didn't necessarily have that view. That's repentance. Repentance is not just coming before pastor and saying, "Pastor, I'm so sorry, I was an idiot." It's not just that. That's not repentance. That's saying I'm sorry and maybe asking for forgiveness, but repentance is when you change. So the next bullet point here says, the result of repentance is a turning from sinful habits and ways and a turning to God and his rule in your heart. The real issue of repentance, I believe, is where is your confidence? With respect to this, more specific, the very enemy of repentance is our own way. Isaiah talks about this. He's speaking of, this is the great messianic prophecy of the suffering servant who's revealed to be Jesus, obviously, later on. And he talks about all of us human beings are like sheep that go astray. He said, we've all turned everyone to his own way. There's the enemy of repentance. There's the enemy of change. There's the enemy of turn. It's going our own way. How many, I could say you're comfortable in your own way. Yeah. You know that when someone confronts that way. Isn't that true? When someone confronts your way or presents an alternative way, you find out how cozy you really are in your own way. And the Holy Spirit in our prayer closet says, constantly bring these up, constantly bring things up. And we get in our stubborn, stupid, won't move, and then so he says, another human being your way. Because we're so smart. Repentance is truly a confidence issue. It's a confidence issue. And that issue is simply this. Will you place confidence in self or in God? Will you place confidence in self? And that goes back to Isaiah 53. All of us like sheep have gone astray. All of us continually return to our own way. And I want to ask you this, because this isn't just elementary 101 stuff for the people, you know, that you're going to meet tomorrow. This is stuff you have to consider and I have to consider right now where we are, no matter where we are in our relationship with God is, what about my own way, God, is in the way of me changing so that I can do things your way. I can think your way. We would talk about how important the renewal of mind. How many know how important the renewal of your mind is? How about the rest of you people? It's so important, isn't it? So much of our the things that hinder us are just right here. And so when we talk about the renewal of the mind, it's kind of like training a puppy. Who's trained a puppy before? No, yeah. Pound for pound, the most frustrating experience. Trying to train a puppy that wants no business doing things your way. Wants to do things its own way. And apart from proper training, that thing is going to wander, that thing is going to deviate, that thing is going to rebel, that thing's just going to go. And that's what the renewal of the mind is like. If you don't harness that thought, if you don't harness that habit, if you don't harness that way of life, it's just going to go its own way. And it doesn't really care that you prayed a prayer 30 years ago. It does not care. It doesn't even care that you're the one preaching the message last Sunday. Your flesh is a powerful entity that just wants to be fed and satisfied in its own way. And so when we talk about repentance, we're talking about where we place in our confidence. Are we going to place our confidence in our own way? Or are we going to fight like crazy under the power of the Holy Spirit to say, no, you're not going any way you want to go. You're not going to view me. You're not going to view, and this, again, not to belabor the point, we're not going to view sin our way. We're going to view sin God's way. We're not going to view God our own way based upon how we feel that day or based upon circumstance or based upon how another person treated us. We're going to view it his way because I trust him and my confidence is in he knows as a father who loves me so much, he knows what's best. So we're just going to yield and surrender, unlike that puppy, right? It's really what it boils down to is our confidence. Repentance, you will find yourself continually turning, continually changing if our confidence is in him. So there's a couple of different examples here, and I'm not going to go into these in a lot of depth, but you can. I'll give you some fill-in here. There's an Old Testament example in the book of Judges, and I just really cherry-picked one. You can go any chapter in Judges and find this. Because the sad story of the book of Judges is the children of Israel are like that puppy that continually goes astray. And no matter how much God has mercy upon them, saves them through these judges, they just continually worship other gods, go to the Baals. Well, look at Judges chapter 10 here, and you'll see it. The sequence is very clear. You'll see repentance spelled out very clearly. So in the book of Judges chapter 10, this is actually quite revealing. We're not going to read the part, but I would encourage you to read the whole chapter for context. In Judges chapter 10, the children of Israel had come under bondage again from the Canaanites. And they recognize that they've put themselves in this situation, self-inflicted wound, and they cry out to God. And God basically says this, why don't you cry out to the Canaanite gods you've been worshiping? What are you calling out to me for? Because you don't really mean it. It's not repentance. You're just sorry for the sad state that you're in. He calls them out. Call out to the Canaanite gods. And here's where this is how you know that repentance has been born. Because in verse 15, it says, and the children of Israel, in light of God saying that, the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you, only deliver us this day, we pray. So number one here is they confess their sin. They confess their sin. And just because you make a confession doesn't mean that there's been a true change, but they confess their sin. That's good, right? Now look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, so after they confess, they put away the foreign gods from among them and they served the Lord. That word serve literally means they worship the Lord. Ah, so number two, they forsook their sin. They didn't just confess it, they forsook it. They gave it a funeral. They buried the grave. They walked away from their foolishness. They walked away from their idolatry. As verse 16 says, they put away the foreign gods and then they served the Lord. So number three is then they turned towards God as well. This is repentance. It's confession. It's turning from something and it's turning to God. In this case, it's turning from the idolatry that they were mired in. That's repentance. That's an Old Testament picture. You can see it through and through and through and through. Okay? So, and if it, even if it's a brief moment in the children of Israel's history, you can tell by their actions there was a turning. So now go to the book of Acts. And look at the next page here. This is a New Testament model. In the book of Acts, you see Paul here before King Agrippa, and he's preaching the gospel like what we're imploring you to do, just go. All right, watch what he does here as he's given testimony before the king. And he gives a very, very similar blueprint here for repentance. So in chapter 26, verse 19, he says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Repent, turn to God, and in the repentance, of course, he's repent from, as we'll look at a minute in the closing, repent from dead works, repent from false remedies, repent from something that is going to substitute itself for the cross, and turn to God. This is the gospel Paul preaches. It was the gospel John the Baptist preached. It was his first message, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus preached it, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Paul preaches it, repent. Are we preaching it? Are we living it? Right? So let's talk about the importance of repentance. The first point here says it is essential for entering the kingdom. In other words, for us to get in the kingdom, repentance has to take place. Mark chapter 1, verse 14, this is Jesus speaking. He says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Again, change your mind. Change your viewpoint. Change your reference point. Essentially, what Jesus is saying here is you need a change in government. From self-government to the government of God. From being your own authority to transferring that to the rule of God so that God and his authority and his truth and his wisdom is what ultimately governs your heart. It governs your mind. That's a change. How many know that's a change? And it's not necessarily an overnight change either. But that gets us in the kingdom. Next point, it is essential for life. In Acts chapter 11, Peter had just experienced the conversion of Cornelius and the Holy Spirit came and they were all like just blown away because the Holy Spirit had come now upon a Gentile and his family. And so he has to make report back to his Jewish friends who felt like they were the only ones, right, that the Holy Spirit would fall on. And so he's giving report and giving testimony about how God had permitted repentance to the Gentiles. And he uses this word, repentance leading to life. I want you to hear that tonight. Repentance is a gateway to experiencing life. Life on God's terms. And life on God's terms is always the same way. It's abundant. It's a fruitful, flourishing life. And that's what repentance is. Grants us. As we live a lifestyle of repentance, and we're not shunned away by the commandment to repent, when God pricks your heart or God convicts you about things that just need to change, You'll experience more and more of his life. Well, this next one is really relevant to what Pastor's been preaching on, and that is this. It's part of our kingdom commission. We all know about the Great Commission. Most of us focus on the commission that's in Matthew. Let's look at the one that's in Luke. This is just the way Luke records it, right? It wasn't a different commission. But in the end of Luke in chapter 24, Jesus is given this commission to his disciples before he ascends to the Father, and he says this in Luke 24, verse 46. It says, "Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things, for behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high.'" Our commission as kingdom citizens is to preach repentance and to preach it accurately. And I think, like, I know in the early days when I understood coming to Jesus, I understood it as just sort of cry out to God, tell him you're sorry. But I never, in other words, it was good. It's one-sided. But the other side of that is there needs to be an imploring about what repentance is. It's a change of mind. Because people can pray prayers and people can come to church and you can give 10% and you can go on mission trips and you can go to Bible studies, you can come to Wednesday night service and never change. And if this is the primary message of men like John the Baptist and Jesus and Paul and Peter all throughout the New Testament, if this is the message, then it's the message we need to preach because it's the full gospel. It's the full gospel. And it doesn't mean we do it in a way where we demand it and we bang it over people's heads, but in a loving appeal. The gospel demands that you what? You change. And I love the way God does this. Because again, when his presence comes in the room, like it did here tonight, he does all the convincing. He does all the compelling. Next point says God desires it, repentance for all people. One of the great evangelistic verses is 2 Peter 3:9, where it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us." How many thank God for that? Amen. That's his character. He's patient. He's long-suffering toward us. "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That all would come to a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of view of sin, a change of view of God. A change. So it's all people that God desires to repent. And then lastly here, it's one of the key foundations for our faith. Hebrews 6 is very clear about that. It's a foundation of our faith. Okay, so let's begin to land the plane here with this. Repentance from dead works. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6. It'll be one of the last verses we look at. Hebrews 6. A lot of these foundations that you are going to be hearing about, both, you know, really the last couple weeks tonight and going forward, come from these verses of Scripture, where the author here is actually correcting these people who were supposed to be teachers by this point. They were supposed to be people who were leading others, and yet they had forfeited that privilege because they had refused to grow. Namely, they had refused to do what God had laid before them to do. But so he says in verse 1, after this rebuke, he says in verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection," or maturity, "not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works." So I want to close with this. Repentance from dead works. When we talk about repentance, we can't miss this vital point of what repentance is ultimately about. And that is dead works. But what is a dead work? A dead work here, by definition, is a man-made law, something we've made up, or a belief or a work that takes the place of grace. And it takes the place of faith in Christ's finished and completed work. So a dead work is anything a person, no matter what culture, no matter what ethnicity, no matter what language they speak, no matter what color they are, a dead work is anything that substitutes for what Jesus ultimately came to do. That's what a dead work is. And that's what the author here is saying we need to turn from. Now, before you start again, and me too, before we start like just pointing the finger at other people or even meditating, oh, I know who's somebody who needs to hear this. Remember, a lot of times we take the grace of God in vain. Or we take the love of God in vain. Maybe we take the cross in vain. We take all the benefits of salvation. Sometimes it just becomes normal and something that we take for granted. A dead work is anything. A dead work can be success. A dead work can be status. A dead work can be your job. A dead work can be, you know, something that you accomplish. A dead work can be any one of these things. A dead work can be a relationship. A dead work can be a hobby. A dead work can be a leisure activity. A dead work, anything that becomes, it's like worshiping something, like an idol. That's a dead work. As it goes, what ends up happening is we sort of accumulate these habits and these activities where it becomes something like this. We think that we have to perform our way through these various things to get God to say, that's my boy, or that's my girl. A dead work is something that seeks to try to earn what only God can give us by grace. So dead works are false. The fill-in here is remedies. For our sinful condition, our erroneous attempts to earn God's favor and blessing. One thing that I remember learning this, and it really just snapped some things within me, is that I was saved, I was justified by faith the day that I bowed my knee, the day I was confronted with the glorious goodness of who God was. But I also realized very quickly that I still needed some saving. We call it sanctification. There was a lot of areas in my life. There are, it is a lot of areas of my life that still need saving. No, you're right, man. Yeah, you're right. You're right. The ones who know you best. Here's the thing. It doesn't come a different way. You got to hear me on this. Salvation continually does not come in a different way. It's still by grace through faith. It's still by grace through faith. You can't read enough Bible verses to become sanctified. You can't pray long enough. You can't come to enough church services. You can't help enough little ladies across the street. You can't do enough of that stuff. You don't get saved by that stuff. You get saved by grace. Through faith in what Christ has done. Not only on the cross, but in his continual outpouring of his love and his acceptance toward you. That's something we need to repent from. There's not a person in this room. There's not a person in this room who doesn't struggle a little bit with this. We all do. Performance living is a problem for all of us because there's all a little bit of hypocrisy in us. There's all a little bit of play acting going on, especially when we get around each other, that we need to just make some changes. God, you love me no matter what. God, you accept me no matter what. Man, you killed me this evening in the elders' meeting with that. But it's so true. You can't disrupt plan A. And plan A always is, he's for you. He's with you. Right? You can't disrupt that. You can't disrupt it. Try pushing God away. It's like trying to push an impenetrable boulder. You can't do it. You can't move him. If you ascend to heaven, he's there. If you descend to the depths of hell, he's there. Where are you going to go where his presence is not? And where his presence is his acceptance, is his favor, is his grace, is his love, is his mercy. We need a change in the way that we view God. Dead works, man, I got to stop. But dead works equaling God's favor or blessing is an impossibility. It's an impossibility. You can't earn what is a gift. Come on, somebody. Can you feel that again? Remember when you felt that the first time? Remember when that truth just pierced your heart? You can't earn what is given to you by his grace. You can't earn it. That's a great piece of information to take when you just go tomorrow and you just go on Friday and you just go on, when you just go, as you go, you can't earn what is only given to you by grace. It's life changing. I know I've experienced it. I'll just give you the fill-ins here in closing prayer. The scriptures continually encourage believers to be fruitful in good works. And we know this, I think a lot of us do, that there is that difference between works that try to earn versus works that are a result of what God has already done. How many know God's created you for good works long before you were even thought of by your earthly parents? God created you eternally with good works in mind that you glorify Him through. He wants you to bear fruit. So the works that we do, next bullet point, the works we do are a result of God's grace, not the effort to earn His grace. And then the last statement says, I borrowed this from Pastor's phrase on Sunday, in the culture of the kingdom that we're establishing. How many excited about establishing the culture of the kingdom? Amen. Not just here, but everywhere you go, in your families and on your jobs, cultures of the kingdom. Our works are inspired and empowered by God's Spirit, who continually leads us away from dead works. And dead works are just a erroneous thought process, right? To God's works that honor and glorify our King. And there's some scriptures there, some we covered, some we didn't. You can use as you study them to bless the people that are around you. Amen? How many know we need a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of viewpoint? Let's ask Him continually to do that in our lives. Father, thank You for tonight. Thank You for worship. That was so beautiful and glorious and powerful. Thank You for the Word of God that is so impactful and rich and transformative. Thank You for the body of Christ. Thank You for the saints. Thank You for the way that we add to one another and contribute, Lord, so much to our growth. Most of all, we thank You for You and all that You're doing in us and through us. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen. Amen. Amen.